Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
No one is righteous in themselves. And if we are to have a righteousness to escape the judgment of God, it's going to be a righteousness which comes as a gift from Him to us through faith in His provision of righteousness, who we know to be Jesus Christ.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we take up our Bibles and open them together to 2 Peter 2, and we pick up a really sobering subject, and that is the judgment of God. It's an eternal judgment. The day of judgment has been set. It's been established by God, and we often don't want to think about this. There are more pleasant topics in Scripture to think about, and yet this is a vital subject. It's one that fills the page of Scripture. God wants us to spend some time thinking about it. It's nourishing to our soul. It's helpful to our worship. It's motivating to our witness. And so today, I want to encourage you to prepare yourself to receive the full benefit of God's full truth regarding the judgment that is to come, regarding our place in the judgment, the deliverance that Christ offers in the midst of judgment, and also what His judgment means for our daily life today. So may God bless us as we think about His righteousness together today.
Here's what Jude says. Jude and 2 Peter are sort of sister books, and the angels who didn't stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. One day God's judgment falls upon these particular demons in a way that takes them out of this world and places them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness. Most of the demons are not in that condition. Some of them who sinned here in Genesis 6 are. God says, boom, you're done. You're in gloomy darkness right now in eternal chains. So they're sent to this holding place, a demon jail, as it were, that's miserable. We know it's miserable because you remember the story of Jesus freeing the man in the country of the Gerasenes from demonic possession, and Jesus asked the question, well, who are you now? And they said, we are legion, for we're many, right? So there's just hundreds of demons inside this guy. We're many, that's who we are. But these demons knew that the time was up now because they're in front of the Messiah. And what'd they do? They begged Him not to command them to depart into the abyss. They've heard the stories. They know what happened to these demons from Genesis 6. They were set in chains in this gloomy, dark, this miserable place. They, no, not now, not now, not now. Well, what do you want me to do? Send me into these pigs. And so Jesus says, okay. There's a future day of judgment for all demons. But they wanted to wait as long as they possibly could. And they didn't want to be sent into the abyss right now. And in fear, they begged Jesus, and Jesus allowed them to go into the pigs rather than into this demonic gloom of a jail, darkness. I say this because if any creature could escape God's judgment, we would think that the demons could. There's no human that's nearly as powerful, strong, as crafty, smart, intelligent, wise, you know where to hide. In other words, fast. Like there's nobody as fast as a demon. Able to transfer. If anyone is able to escape the judgment of God, if any being is able to escape, it would be these creatures, and they can't. Not even close. Verse 4, for God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, the last judgment. So here's the truth. No one is beyond the reach of God in bringing judgment. No one. Exhibit B now, the rebels in Noah's day. Look at verse 5. If He didn't spare the ancient world, but He preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So God not only judges angels when they sin, but He judges humankind too, is Peter's point. And the story of Noah is set early in God's book to remind us of the universality of God's judgment on man's sins. It's not just a relationship to a specific nation or specific geographic. It's everywhere God is going to judge sin wherever it's found. And you know, Noah's story, it's interesting. Far from being a child story about cute animals, you know, quietly walking and snuggling each other as they get into this big boat, that's often the picture we have of Noah. It's a terrifying story Like, how can we soften the story to be something that it's not? It's God bringing animals into a boat, yes, and there probably is something wonderful about that day, but it's because every other creature, every other person on earth is going to die in this terrifying natural disaster. Every creature on earth. Save eight people. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. That's it. Only eight people survive this natural disaster. When I read children's Bibles, one of the first stories I turn to is the story of Noah to see how the authors handle it. And I have to tell you, there are even some of the what I'd consider good children's Bibles, they're almost always universally terrible at this story. They don't want to tell kids this truth. Why would we not want to tell kids the truth about God's judgment? God does. What age is appropriate to tell children about the judgment of God? What age? You know, 1, 2, 13, 20? When do we tell them this? And what I would encourage you parents, tell your children about the judgment of God from the time, it's part of the good news. It's part of the necessary news about who God is. And apart from that, they have, I believe, we're almost incapacitated to respond to the message of the Messiah. In Genesis 6, 11 through 13, God says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight." This is God's perspective as he looks down upon mankind. It's corrupt. "And the earth was filled with violence." People had hatred. And they're expressing that hatred toward each other. "And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." Corruption, corruption. "And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them." It's not a natural disaster. It's not the environment. It's not any of that. It's through the sin of people that the world becomes ruined. That's always true, by the way. We shouldn't have to fear the world being ruined by anything else other than the sin in man's hearts. It's where it was from the beginning. It's where it is today. "Behold," God says in Genesis 6:13, "behold, I will destroy them with the earth." God then tells Noah to build a boat, and by faith, Noah believes God, and he begins to build a boat. And here, Peter calls Noah a herald of righteousness. You catch that? It's a wonderful phrase. This means that God sets Noah in the midst of this corrupt and violent society to be a preacher of righteousness, to tell others about the righteousness of God, to warn them of the judgment which is to come, and also, I believe, to invite them into the safety of the ark. So all during the time that Noah and his sons are building this massive ark, he's preaching, he's telling people about God, about his holiness, his righteousness, and guess what? No one listens to him. No one listens to him. And undoubtedly, there are people then that turn on Noah and mock him for his faith. How long was Noah preaching this message? Well, it seems from Scripture that it's at least 75 to 100 years. He doesn't have any, power tools. He doesn't have any power saws. It's a massive thing. It's a massive, massive boat. Everything's done by hand. And it's taken him 75 to 100 years. And all during that time, he is communicating this message of the righteousness of God to the people around him, offering the grace of God through this ark. And here's the truth. Man naturally hardens his heart against the truth of God's judgment. We naturally, when we listen to it, our natural heart is abrasive to it. No, I don't want to hear it. That's silly. I don't want to believe it. And so because I don't want to believe it, I'm not going to believe it. I want you to consider how horrible that day would have been when the sky first dripped rain and water began to bubble from the earth. First drip, 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 then seep, 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 and then torrential sheets, and then the earth opening up and water gushing from every crevice. This people had not seen rain before, and now it's downpour. Think of how terrifying that would have been. How terrifying that would have been. We're not told that they beat upon the door of the ark to be let in, but we are told that the door was shut by God, that even if they did beat upon it, it wouldn't be opened. It was shut by God. There was a season where the mercy of God, the provision of God was open to this generation, to this community, and then there was a moment when it was shut. And once the door is shut by God, it will not be opened again. Here's the truth. God opens a window of time in which to repent and be delivered from judgment. He always does. But when he closes that window, and we don't know when he'll close that window upon us, it is too late. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 24. I think Peter's following Jesus, especially in these last two examples, because Jesus talks about Noah's and Jesus talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, now concerning that day and hour, talking about his coming and judgment, no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. What do you mean by that? For as in those days before the flood, you know, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Think how terrifying that is again. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. That's Jesus. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken in judgment. The other will be left. The other will be spared like Noah. So judgment delayed is not judgment avoided. Exhibit B. So now exhibit C, Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 6. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. He's an example. It's a prototype. So Peter now takes us to Genesis 18 and 19, where God tells a story about two angels who visit Abraham, and together they're traveling to the city of Sodom. And Sodom and Gomorrah, they're incredibly wicked places, as the story is going to reveal. The sins of these cities are gross immorality, sexual violence, homosexuality, along with cold hardness to the plight of the poor and the needy. And it says in Genesis 18, 16, then the men set out from there and they looked down towards Sodom. So these are these angels. They're with Abraham. They're traveling towards Sodom. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great nation and all the nations of earth will be blessed by him? Should I hide from Abraham that I'm going to destroy these cities? And the Lord decides, you know, he's letting us in on his own counsel. He decides, no, I'm going to tell Abraham. And so he tells Abraham the judgment that's going to come upon these cities, that Abraham knows that his nephew Lot is living in the cities. And so as he tells them, Abraham's mercy and compassion is stirred because he knows the judgment of God is complete destruction, complete annihilation, men, women, children. Should I tell Abraham? He tells him. You know what Abraham does? He says, God, I know that if you had 50 righteous people, you wouldn't destroy the city. If there are just 50 people in this huge metropolis, would you really destroy them for lack of five? What about 45? And he's interceding for this group of people to withhold judgment. Okay, 45. And then Abraham says, how about 40? Okay, if there's 40 righteous people, what about 30, God? Okay, if there are 30. Well, what about 20? And now Abraham's getting to the point of saying, I know I'm really pressing. Maybe I should have started with 10. But he says, I'm going to just ask for one more. Just ask one more, God. There are 10 righteous people. Would you spare the city? Yep, okay, for 10, I won't destroy it, God says. But there are not 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. There are only 3. Lot and his two daughters. We thought Lot's wife was one of them until she looked back. The men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? And he said, sons-in-law and sons and daughters and anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. We're about ready to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out, and he said to his son-in-law who was going to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Oh. You know, God never keeps the truth of his coming judgment secret. It's one of the most pronounced truths that he gives to us so plainly in Scripture. Openly, over and over and over, he tells us of the coming judgment. Yet inexplicably, man thinks God is not serious. That's inexplicable except to say the hardness of the human heart. So then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And Abraham looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. He looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. It's hard for us to imagine. You know, I don't know how many difficult situations you've been in life, how many natural disasters, if you've come through a fire, if you come through something that where you almost lost your life. But it's terrifying to imagine. Fire and brimstone. You're in your house, and all of a sudden you hear a thud, and then smoke, and all of a sudden the ceiling bursts open with flames. You run outside to escape the house, and there's balls, tarry fire just raining down. You see your neighbor get hit with one, writhe in agony, fall to the ground. You see their children, and ultimately one hits you, maybe in the leg. You fall, and you're just looking up, and it's just raining. And that happens to every person. There's not one person that escapes the judgment of the Lord, not one. Save the people who God delivered. Lot and his two daughters. Think of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah for a moment. They went to bed that night thinking, you know, tomorrow is going to be a great day. Tomorrow is going to be just like today. And then it wasn't. It wasn't. It is the most common response to have no fear of judgment prior to the arrival of judgment. Jude says this, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. They're an example for us. Jesus would say this, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planning and building. Tomorrow's going to be exactly like today. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven, destroyed them all. And this is Jesus, sweet Jesus, gentle Jesus, tender Jesus, says, and so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We must not mistake the patience of God for the carelessness of God. The second big idea now opens the door to hope. We're shut up into hopelessness and despair because all of us have sinned. We all deserve the judgment of God. It's inescapable. Here's the good news. God is able to save those who trust in him. Everyone is offered the path to forgiveness and deliverance. Every person. Of the three stories highlighted, two of them point to God's ability to rescue people from the midst of a people who were being judged by God. So it says that God preserved Noah. God preserved Noah. Out of all the wickedness of the whole world, God preserved Noah. And verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Now, here's the question, though, for us. Who's righteous and who's godly? So who are they? Because the Bible teaches that every one of us have sinned, that every one of us deserve the judgment of God. Every one of us has fallen short of God's glory, and no one's righteous in our own right, in our own obediences, and in our own efforts. Think of the two men mentioned here. Noah, he steps off the ark, and what does he do? He gets drunk, and he falls naked into his tent, and something unsavory happens in there. That's Noah. That's righteous Noah. Do you think Noah gets a pass because he's Noah? Or is it like, no, that this is something serious, that he's disobeyed God? How is he righteous? Think of Lot for a moment. Lot, after being rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah, what happens to Lot? Lot is again given alcohol by his daughters. He gets drunk, and then he produces two children by each of his two daughters. It's kind of an ugly story. And it's right here in the scripture. Why is that? Because God wants us to know that no one is righteous in themselves. And if we are to have a righteousness to escape the judgment of God, it's going to be a righteousness which comes as a gift from him to us through faith in his provision of righteousness, who we know to be Jesus Christ. Here's what Romans 4 says. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift at all, but what is due. So if we get what we're due from God, we're going to receive judgment. That's Romans' point. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. What justifies the ungodly means whom God says, you are righteous. I'm declaring you legally righteous, declaring you legally not guilty. He justifies the ungodly. He declares ungodly people to be godly. How does he do that? Because that person's faith in Jesus is counted as righteousness. God declares sinners to be righteous on the basis of faith in him. If we believe in his provision for mercy, then God will treat us as though we are not worthy of judgment. That's the whole point. That's the gospel message. That's where Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So before he was described as being a righteous man, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Lot, he found grace from the Lord. The Lord came to Lot to bring him salvation. Here's the good news, and I pray we all treasure this and we sing of it. Here's the truth. Paul says in Romans 5, since we've been justified by faith, how do we get declared righteous? By faith. By faith in what? In Jesus. Now we have peace with God. We have no concern about being condemned. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus because we have peace with him. And then Paul says this, and even more emphatically, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Jesus. He became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we sinners might become the righteousness of God, that we might be clothed with a righteousness that's not our own. Though God's righteous judgment is universal, his offer of a righteousness in Christ, his offer of mercy is universal too. I want you to listen to this. If he rescued righteous Lot, if he rescued him from the judgment, and if he preserved Noah, then doesn't that mean that the Lord knows how to rescue you? If you and I would humble ourselves before the Lord and receive the benefit of Jesus as our Savior, the one who died in our place, we bow our knees to him as our Lord, then we know that we're safe. And this fearful contemplation of a coming day when we're going to make an account of all our lives, all of a sudden now we have peace looking at that day rather than terror. If you're wondering, what must you do to be rescued, to be delivered from the wrath of God? Here's as clear as Scripture could say it. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. It's with the heart you believe and you're justified. You're declared righteous by God. That's how it happens. That's how you're justified, even though you've sinned. And it's with your mouth that you confess Jesus as Lord, Savior, Lord. I'm committing my life to bowing my life to him that one is saved. I know that many scholarly men and women study the Bible, and when they study the Bible, they still deny the judgment of God upon sinful people. I know that. They're sincere people. I think they're moral people, out of them. I'd say on a human level, they're good people. They have often sophisticated ways of redefining words and reinterpreting Bible stories to erase the idea of God's righteousness. Yet Peter points us back to Scripture. He says, what Bible are you reading? God gave this book to you. Read it. I close with a thought from a pastor who's now in heaven. To be willing to come to Jesus as helpless, lost sinners and commit our souls into his hand is a mighty privilege. Amen. Let us ever bless God if this willingness is ours, for it is his gift. Such faith is better than all other gifts and knowledge in the world. Many a poor converted heathen who knows nothing but that he is sick of sin and trusts in Jesus shall sit down in heaven, while many learned English scholars will be rejected forever and ever. Blessed are those who believe indeed.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Perhaps you've been listening to this message about God's judgment and you've been wondering, what will I escape the judgment that is sure to come? You know, God is able to judge the unrighteous. He's able to judge all those who have sinned against him. And we're all in that category of being unrighteous. We're all in that category of people who have sinned against the Lord. And he's able to judge us. He's able to judge us rightly and completely. And he promises to do that. He's a righteous God. And yet the good news is that he is also able to save us, even though we deserve to be judged, to be condemned forever and ever. He's able to save us. And so we would love to share more with you. If you would like a resource that would talk about how you can receive this deliverance from the Lord, please contact us and say, I'd like to know more about being delivered from the judgment of God to come. We would love to talk with you. We'd love to send you some resources to help you in this. May God bring salvation to your heart.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners. So please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.